Everyone who has been called by God through the gospel, everyone who is saved, everyone who has received the gifts of salvation in Jesus Christ, has also been given a role in the kingdom of Christ. Jesus has wishes for each one of his followers. He would like for everyone who has benefited from his work on the cross to contribute to the work that God is carrying out on earth. In our text today, Jesus himself is going to describe what he wishes for his people. Just like Jesus had a task for the 11 original disciples, Jesus also has a task for all his future disciples. He prayed about it when the 11 disciples, with the 11 disciples at the Last Supper. And John the Apostle recorded that prayer for us. So, let's turn to it this morning without further ado. So turning your Bibles to the book of John chapter 17, and we're looking at the conclusion of Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, after the discourse that he gave in the upper room in chapters 13 to 16. I'm going to read the whole prayer, although today we're going to be focusing on the last verses 20 to 26. So John chapter 17, Jesus spoke these words, and these words are 13 to 17, chapter 13 to 16, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except for the Son of Perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, also I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for this alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Let's go to the Lord's Prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has devoted his life and his creation also to redeem a people for himself, even in the midst of evil. Lord, there is nothing attractive or on us that the Lord should call us into his kingdom, but he has done it out of grace, and we thank you for that. I pray that you will guide our thoughts, and I pray that you will help us to see what you want us to do as being part of your kingdom, as the recipients of your work on the cross, of the death, the painful death that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on our behalf. And I pray that you will give us the courage to do it, and the boldness and the opportunity to do it as well. Thank you for your word, and I pray that you will guide my our thoughts and my words also as we look into your word this morning. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. This prayer can be divided into three sections. The first section is where Jesus prays for himself. And some of the sections kind of overlap. Even in the last section, still Jesus is praying for some of the wishes that he has. And in the first section, he's also praying for some of his disciples. So even though the sections are not clear-cut where they are, and in some ways the desires of the Son are the desires of the Father, and what Jesus wants for his disciples are the desires of the Father too. So he goes back and forth, and the whole prayer is a unit. But at the same time, there are three sections that we work through. First, verses 1 to 8, where Jesus prays. It's a very unique request that if he were not God, it would be very awkward for someone to pray for God to glorify me with the glory that I had before the world was. But we know that Jesus was from God, and he was not afraid or shy to say it. John the Baptist had already explained it to the disciples, and then he demonstrated it. And then here in the prayer, this prayer is kind of a treasure, because Jesus is explaining in the plainest, straightest language before his disciples, whom have witnessed his life, who he is. So then he prays for the apostles. If you think about that section, verses 6 to 19, or 9 to 19, the prayer where he's praying, I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for those who you have given me. He's referring to the 11 apostles. He's not referring to the whole church in general. And it is when we get to verses 20 to 26, our passage for today, where he's going to pray for the church universal, the universal church. And in this section, going back to the second section, in the second section he prays for their two requests, the protection of the disciples and the transformation into more godly individuals through the Word of God, because through the message that Jesus has brought from God. At the same time, I've used these sections in the first section to refer to, if you want a description of Jesus by himself, verses 1 to 5 is a great description of who Jesus is. And basically, if someone understands that Jesus was pre-existent, that he created everything, that he has authority over all flesh, which I know Jehovah Witnesses will not agree with that, and other religions, they are not following the Christ of the Scriptures. They do not honor the Jesus as he was revealed to the apostles. In the second part, we have what a follower of Jesus is, and that's the way I described it last time. And there are many characteristics that an apostle has. They were taken out of the world. They were in contact with the word of Christ. And the word of Christ was what made those changes to take them out of the world. And then they need to persevere in the word of Christ. And that's what is going to make them more in the image of Christ and of the Father. Because sanctify them by your truth. So his two requests is, one is protect them from the evil one while they are on earth. They're going to be left behind. And the second part is sanctify them through your word. And now in the third section, as he prays for the church university, for the church universal, we are in the process of looking for a university as well for one of our children. But as he's praying for the universal church, he prays for those who will accept and believe the message of those who him sent, of the sent ones. Some of those believers were already born. In fact, after the death of Christ, shortly after, 50 days afterwards, Peter will preach, and many of those men who witnessed the miracles of Jesus, who now belong to the world, will be cut at the heart, and they will become believers. 3,000 of them will join the church in just one day at the day of Pentecost, and later 5,000 more. But other people that Jesus is praying for, they are not even born yet at that time for the church. However, the way that he prays for them, he's certain in his mind, he knows who they are because they are his sheep. And in fact, some of those people that he prayed for might not have been born yet. It might be generations. If the Lord, whenever he comes, there might be more generations of Christians. And Jesus already prayed for them. It's just incredible to think about it. But he knows it's going to happen. He knows he had this plan before the foundation of the world. He knew which week he has to come and die for his people, and he knows his sheep. So in the mind of Jesus, they are as certain as they can be. He knows them, he can call them by name one by one. Now, Jesus is already considering their service for him as well. Jesus already, as he prays for them, he already is thinking of what they are going to do as members of his kingdom. And he's praying for them. He also prayed for us even before we knew him. He knew us. And in this last section, Jesus describes for us what his wish for us and for these other believers, whatever time of history, whatever geographical region of the earth they are found, what his desire is for them. So let's look at them. The first one is, my encouragement this morning is for us to understand our role as a follower of Christ. And the first thing that Christ wants us to do is to pursue unity with other believers. Verses 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone. And these alone are the 11 disciples that are with him. So I do not pray for these 11 alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus already knows who they are. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be one in us. The way that he already explained, the way that people are changed is through the word of God. We read it as we were reading this prayer. I have given them your word, and what happened? They were taken out of the world, and the world has hated them. The difference was that they received the word of Christ, and the world turned against them, because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. They were of the world, he explains, but the word of Christ made the difference. And then later, verse 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It is the Word of God that makes changes in their lives. The 11 disciples were going to take the Word of Christ and what was going to happen. Of course, Christ has not, as we noticed, He has not died yet. They cannot go with the message of the resurrection before Christ dies and then later comes to life. So Jesus said, "You will bear witness of me. The Holy Spirit will bear witness, and He will declare, He will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will take one from the Father and He will declare it to you." And then He says, "And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." But still they cannot be witnesses of the resurrection yet. But in the mind of Christ, He's completely sure that that's what's going to happen. And the request is that they may become one. Why is it so important for Jesus that His disciples be one? What does He mean by that they be one? Well, before we got there, let me just give you some thoughts on that. There are several ways in which the unity of believers is demonstrated. One of them, we can take it from the allegory, from chapter 10. The Good Shepherd. Jesus has sheep from two different folds. He first explains to the Pharisees, "I have some sheep, and you guys, you Pharisees, are like the robbers and the thieves. You're not coming in through the door. But my sheep know my voice, and they come to me." And then after He finishes that, He says, "I also have sheep from another fold." And He's referring to the Gentiles. "And they will be joined, and they will become one flock." So some come from the Jewish community and other comes from the Gentiles. And just looking at the way that sometimes just culturally some of the Jewish people look at Gentiles, if they didn't become proselytes and decided to follow the Mosaic law, they looked at them as Gentiles. People who were apart from God, far from God, far from the promises of God. They were not part of the elite, the chosen people, the descendants of Abraham. They looked down upon them because they didn't have, and in some ways they did not have direct revelation like the Jewish people had. And then what Christ does, He brings Gentiles without having to become proselytes of the Mosaic law. And just because of what Christ has done for both groups on the cross, and He has made one, and that's what the passage of Ephesians says. And the Ephesians were brought also into the church. And that's the great thing about the church is, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, this is Paul writing to Greek-speaking people, Greek descendants, non-Jewish, non-descendant of Abraham. So he's writing to the Ephesians who were in Turkey. He said, "You are Gentiles in the flesh because you were not born of Abraham. You are whom the Jewish people call the uncircumcision because you were not circumcised like the Jewish people by what is called, and you're called that by the circumcision, which is just made by in the flesh by hands. At that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens, foreigners, from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, Gentiles and Jewish people, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." So one of the ways in which this unity is going to work out is the unity between ethnic bodies, and that's something that happens in the church. In the church, there is not rich and poor, skin color, everything. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, and they have certain unity because of that. They belong, as he says, to the household of God. Is coming up later. But other ways in which there is also unity is spiritual unity. When you think about the Godhead, God the Son and God the Father, they are one spiritually. They, in spirit, the divinity is a spirit, God is a spirit. And spiritually, God has given us all the same spirit, the Holy Spirit. We might have our own separate spirits or souls, but He has given the same spirit to every believer. The Holy Spirit indwells every single believer. We have been baptized into the body of Christ. There is only one body. We have unity in mind. Our thoughts are to start honoring what the Word of God. Our effort is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're young, if you're old, if you're rich, if you're poor, if you're a woman, if you're a man, if you are Jewish or non-Jewish, if you're part of the church, we have unity of effort and purpose. We want to glorify Jesus. Jesus is our source of moral and spiritual strength. Our morality is not derived by the latest poll or what most people think, but is derived by the scriptures. And that's why we can meet a believer from South America, North America, Africa, Asia, and we know that we have a goal. They might not be all at the same spiritual age or stage of life, but eventually the Holy Spirit is guiding every single believer into the understanding and the honor of Christ. But the clearest expression of the unity in the body of Christ is love. The way that that unity is going to be expressed in the clearest way, in the most tangible way, is love. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Chapter 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So how are you going to bear fruit within the body of Christ? That your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he might give you. This is, I command you, that you love one another. The way that believers are going to show that unity and even bear fruit for the kingdom of Christ is as they show love to one another. Especially as we show love to those in the church who belong to our family, but also to those who do not belong to our family, who might come from a different ethnic or economic circle. And that is the unity that we're expressing, and I think that Christ was referring about, and that what it was so important for the church. When we love others as we love ourselves, or like in chapter 13, as I have loved you, as Christ has loved us, we are expressing that unity that Jesus was referring to. In Ephesians, the way that Paul puts it is, so through him we have both access by one spirit, we have spiritual unity by one spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. So all the saints, all true believers, even if they are not meeting in the same church building, in the same town, they are fellow citizens with the saints, and they are members of the household of God. There is this unity among the followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants us to be one with other believers. Jesus wants us to has provided us with instructions and ability to become one. When we follow the words of Christ and the teaching of Christ, you shall love one another as I have loved you. He has given us the commandment of how to become one, and then he gives us the ability to do it. Usually when you have different ethnic backgrounds, there are problems. But when Christ comes and the gospel comes, things start to change. The same thing can happen with economic levels, or in this case, religious, Jewish and Gentiles. And then suddenly, everybody has this unity. So God has given us the instructions how to do it, the ability to do it, and we just need to show that unity through love. And when we do it, we bring that unity into our reality. When the body of Christ shows that unity to love, the world understands that God is at work among that group of people. Hey, they're not supposed to get together and get along, or be helping one another, or be caring for one another. And then the world realizes there is something happening there. And then they realize there is something there. God is working there. When there is dissension and factions, the world also sees like there is no God in there. They're just fighting like everybody else. But among his disciples, that's what it's, we're going back to this one. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, the way that we're going to demonstrate that unity is through love. So the world, some of the of that group of people who are hostile to God will believe and be saved. Verse 21, let me just go over verse 21 again. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may perceive, or no, may believe, that you sent me. The purpose of showing this unity, it says that the world may believe that you sent me. And some of them will receive the word and be taken out of the world, and then the world will hate them. But the way that the gospel will be spread, and the church will reach out to those whom Christ has just prayed about, or is praying about, is by showing this unity. As the church shows unity, the world will notice. Some believe, some might believe, some might not believe, but some of them will believe that you, it says the world, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the other thing that is happening as the church shows this unity is that the people don't only realize that God is among God's people, but they realize that Jesus was true, and what he claimed was true, and therefore when he claimed that he came from God, that the Father sent him, that was also true. And that's why the world, or some of the people from the world, will believe that you sent me. They will understand who Christ is and receive salvation. So we should actively pursue unity within the body of Christ, especially when you realize that the world is looking. They will analyze, some of them will analyze the evidence and will believe. We are providing the same opportunity for others to be saved in the same way when we pursue unity in the church. We are providing for other people to be saved. So how can we pursue that unity? It might require some sacrifices in your part. It might need some sacrifices on your time or money or your effort. But as believers, we need to actively pursue this unity. We need to actively figure out how can we be showing love to people in the body of Christ. And then we need to remember that Jesus wanted us to become one. He's expressing this wish. He's praying. Why is he praying for those who are going to believe? Just because he wants to protect them? No, he says because they want them to become one. So if you believe that Jesus indeed wants this unity in the church, you should take steps to honor him and said, okay, what can I do to show my love to my brother or sister? So we need to actively pursue this unity, and that would include pursuing peace. Strife and dissension do not show the unity that Jesus wants among his disciples. Now that unity should come from the truth. If you cannot seek unity where you have problems with the main teaching, with this, when you look at the gates, I pray for those who will believe through me by their word. So the word, or later, sanctify them by your truth. The teaching is important. It's very important. Without the right truth, you cannot be sanctified. Without the right truth, you cannot be taken out of the world. It is the correct word of Christ that is going to make changes in people's lives, that has the power to take them out of the world and bring them into the fold of Christ. And so when we're talking about having peace is among or no strife, is not at the expense of teaching or the true teaching. This was stuck on the laser. Okay, so the second thing, we need to pursue unity, because it shows that we're disciples of Christ. And that's what he was praying for us, that we all might become one. And the way to achieve that unity is through love. The second thing that Christ says, and first when I read this, like, what? Did he actually say that? But it must be true. He said, and the glory which you gave me, and he's talking to the Father, the glory that you have given me, Father, I have given them to them, that they might be one just as we are one. You mean we have the glory of Christ? Or at least the 11 disciples had it, but I believe that he's praying for the church in general, and the church has the glory of Christ. So he's affirming that he has given his glory to his disciples. Now, the glory of Christ, we like to think, in Greek it comes from the word radiance, and in English we also think when something is very glorious, we think about shiny clothes. Part of it is from the Transfiguration, where Jesus' clothes became producers of light. When John sees the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, he is very shiny. The same thing when Christ, I believe it's Christ, or in a theophany appears in the very hot oven. What is it called? The fire furnace. Yes, he's someone very shiny. I remember that from VeggieTales. And also from reading the book of Daniel. But you have a lot of radiance, and sometimes we think about glory as part of radiance. But the glory of Christ also includes many other spiritual things that are not necessarily tangible physically or seen with the eyes. And part of it is his wisdom. The wisdom that Christ has. He has the wisdom of the ages, the wisdom that created the world. The part of the richness of Christ is the forgiveness that he has, the forgiveness that he was willing to go and be obedient to the cross, the love that he has. That's part of his. No one else has a love like God and Christ. The spiritual life that he can give, what we call eternal life. That's part of the richness of Christ. The spiritual gifts that he has given to the church. The righteousness, part of where we're memorizing. But the free gift is, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. And justification is in a gift of righteousness. The joy that Christ can give to his people. The knowledge, the spiritual knowledge that he can give to his people as well. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just the access to the truth, that's part of the richness and the glory and the, if you want to put it, the radiance of Christ. That's of the great things that Christ can, that he has received from his Father, and that he has now given to his disciples, to the church. And these gifts enable the church to have unity and display unity. So when we go back to verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, the ability to forgive, the ability to speak the truth, to give the truth to sinful people, I have given them that they might be one just as we are one. So whatever riches or whatever Christ has in mind as part of his glory, he says, I have given them to them so that they can also become one. This unity among the Godhead, he keeps referring back, just like you and I are one and they might be one with us, is the basis for the unity among believers. There is love between the Father and the Son. The Father loves the Son loves the Father. The same love needs to be shown among believers as well. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have a singleness of purpose. The purpose is the glorification of God. They all bring glory to each other. And the same thing with believers. Once we start thinking the same way, once we understand who Christ is, we will have the same purpose. We want to bring glory to Christ. We want to make sure that Christ is known. We will want to make sure that there is unity in the church among believers, that we will actively pursue it. And then in verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they might be made perfect in one. That word translated as made perfect is hard to translate. Sometimes it's that they might be complete. It has the idea of bringing someone to a goal or bring someone successfully to a goal, something that needs to be achieved. And I think here is translated as perfect, in probably it could be perfect in the moral sense, or even make it real, to achieve the goal and make things real once they to fulfill a goal. So I in them and you in me, that they might be complete, that they might be very perfect in one. In some ways, we need this unity to be complete. The glory of Christ, this richness of Christ, this radius of Christ enable us to reach that goal that Jesus has set for us. He has saved us, but actively he has given us these gifts and the ability to put into use that greatness of Christ. Second Peter puts it this way. Peter is writing to believers all over the empire. He said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Notice the way that he concentrates on the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is eternal life, from chapter 17, that they may know you and they may, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It is the knowledge of God that changes lives. It is the knowledge of the true God that changes believers. So, as his divine power has given us to us all things, I have given the glory that you have given me, I have given them. So, his divine power has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Again, what changed him? It was the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceeding and great precious promises, and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I think it's the same thing that Jesus was saying, the truth and the knowledge of God has taken them out of the world. Also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, again, purposefully, actively pursue then these treasures or these gifts that Christ has. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and that comes from the Word, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, persevering godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. And I have chosen you that you might bear fruit. That's from John chapter 15. And that your fruit may remain. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge. Again, as you put these things into practice, you actually get to know God in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are these gifts. He says, the glory which you have given, I have given them, so that they can be one. So these things about self-knowledge, self-control, perseverance, help us as believers to, again, achieve that unity. And again, in his mind, it is so important that the believers may be one, so that they can show to the world that Christ came, was sent from the Father. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, even be more diligent to make your call and election sure, because if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have been moved into the kingdom, and Christ, again, wants us to actively pursue unity. And not only that, but with the gifts that he has, with his glory that he has bestowed into the church, he says, they can become one and they may become perfect or be complete. But in order to be complete, you need to add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to your self-control perseverance. So there are certain steps that you need to do to be complete that comes from this glory that Christ has given to the church in the knowledge of Christ. As you know Christ, you see the goal. We want to become, to get to the stature of the perfect man, and the perfect man is Christ. So you know Christ, you know the goal. To get there, you have to take certain steps, and as you get closer to the stature of Christ, that brings more unity to the church, because everybody is moving towards the same goal. And then they will all be one. And then the world will believe that, again, verse 23, and that the world may know, acknowledge, recognize, perceive that you have sent me. Again, it is the knowledge of Christ. The way that the knowledge of Christ will come comes from the unity of the church. The church is not in unity, is not abiding in love and unity, then the world can't see who Christ is. But when the unity happens in the church, then the world, or those who are under the system of the world, will be able to see that you have sent me and you have loved them as you have loved me. And then the other thing he says, these gifts that Christ has given to the church, because God gave them to the church, then since God gave them to Christ also, he says, you, Father, have loved your people as you have loved me. The same love that God gave Christ, he has given to the church. And the way that Christ lists it here, he says, I have given them these things, and they will know that you have loved them as you have loved me. And again, if you notice, what is actually holding everyone together here, what is providing this unity of that they might be one, as you and I are one, and then we both be one with them, is love. It is the love that the Father has for them. It's the love that the Father has for their people. So, we already read this one, 13. One verse only for this one. Pursue unity. Display the glory of Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus, the knowledge of Christ. And the third thing is, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. A lot of believers throughout history have been wanting to see God face to face. Even though Moses saw the back of God, and says God put him in the cleft of a rock, and then he covered him with his hand, and then the presence of God went in front of Moses, and he proclaimed his name, and then he removed his hand, and Moses was able to see his back. In Psalm 90, which is also attributed to Moses, we have this statement, let your work appear to your servants, and let your glory to their children. We want to see that glory of your work. Let the beauty of the Lord be of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. He says, even in the way that the nation works and individual and our work can manifest the glory of God and the unity that we have in God. In Psalm 27, we have another psalmist saying, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that's what I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." I want to be in the house of God and to behold the beauty of the Lord. This is more than the temple, because he wants to behold the beauty of God and to inquire in his temple, to learn about God and to ask things from God and to ask things about God in his house. What more? "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Here the psalmist had the desire to one day see the face of God, the great gift that Christ has for his people. It's not just forgiveness of sin, which is nice not to be carrying a burden and knowing that one day I'm going to be punished for it. But the great gift that he has is actually access to the presence of God. And what Christ is praying here, or not more than praying, he knows he's going to do it. This is his wish, and he's just talking to the Father. He said, "This is something I really want." Verse 24. Pages here to 24. "Father, I want that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." So this desire that some of the people had in the Old Testament to be able to see God's face, it is a gift to God's people. The reason why Christ did all this work is so that wherever I am, they can also be. In my father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So throughout all history, Christ is gathering this group of people that he will actually bring into God's presence. And that's what he wants. He went and prepared a place for them, and he wants to have them there, and he's now mentioned it again before God the Father. And because what the Father wants is what the Son wants, and what the Son wants is what the Father wants, both want God's people to be in their presence. And that's why the psalmist says, "For me, I will see your face in righteousness and be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." And just as John says, we're the children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when we actually see Christ, one day we're going to see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. This is sanctify them in your truth. Set them apart in your truth. Your word is truth. So if you have this hope, you will see Christ, you will take active steps to find that purity. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, which he has bestowed to his church, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And again, I put this verse because in verse 5, notice how he says, "Glorify me with the glory which I had when? Before the world was." Same prayer. Jesus is not backing down. He's not pedaling back. What is it? Backpedaling. Thank you. I heard the word. I never used it. He's not backpedaling. But instead, here at the end of verse 24, he says, "For you loved me before," and he uses different words, "before the foundation of the world." He's very clear. I existed before the foundation of the world. I'm not a regular human. I wasn't like a prophet that was just chosen to speak the word, but you chose me before the foundation of the world. So what we can do is rejoice. One day we're going to see God face to face. So therefore, having been justified by faith, I'm going to skip, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There are several sentences connected to that "we." But the main thing about Paul he's saying there is, we have a hope that we're going to see the glory of God. And now we have heard Christ saying, I want, I wish, I desire that where I am, they also be. Last thing, pursue unity, display the glory of Jesus, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, you'll see God. Get to know Jesus. Again, the more that you get to know Him, the more that you see Him, the more that you, hopefully, you will pursue and you will try to become like Him. So verse 25, our righteous Father, just a reminder that whatever God does is right, even though from our perspective we might not understand and we might think He might not be fair or not righteous. He is the righteous Father. The world has not known you, but I have known you. In some ways, he's summarizing what has happened with the result of Christ coming to earth. He came to his own, and his own received him not. So some people rejected him, and part of it is because they didn't know God, and of course they were not able to recognize someone who came from God. They didn't recognize his son. So the world has not known you. But Christ is completely sure, I have known you. And these have known that you have sent me. So these 11, again he's going back to his 11 disciples, they know that you sent me, and they also know that I know you. And I have declared to them your name. I have, and your name here is the whole revelation of who God is. I have revealed to them who you are. And even though I have not gone to the cross yet, just a few hours, and I have not come back to life, I have explained to them what kind of God you are. I have revealed your name to them. So he has his resolve to do something. I will continue, or I will declare your name again. I will continue this revelation of your name to them, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus is, he intends to keep revealing God the Father to the disciples. Not only I have declared what I have heard, but I will declare it. And I'm going to show it. I'm going to make sure that they completely understand who you are. I'm going to make sure that they completely understand what your name is. And there were some things they were not ready to understand. As I mentioned, the crucifixion hadn't happened, the resurrection hadn't happened. And Jesus had told them, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So through the Spirit, He will keep revealing the Father to them. And again, the purpose of His disciples is that they would experience love, the love that God has for Jesus. And once they have that love, they can experience unity. Also, as they get to know the Father, they will experience the presence of Jesus in their lives, that I may be in them, that their love may be in them, and that I might be in them as well. So Jesus would like to get to, He wants us to get to know Him fully. He wants to bring us into His presence. And knowing God is the greatest thing and the greatest demonstration of love that God has given to His people. I want to end with Paul's prayer. Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and what is he praying? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. What does he want to know? And this is eternal life, that they might know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's the knowledge of God. And he's praying, Ephesians, I'm just praying that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you might know God. That the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. that you might know what is the hope of His calling, that you might understand that you actually are going to see God face to face, that you will understand the riches of the glory of this inheritance in the saints, and then that you might know the power which is at work among you. It is knowing God, that privilege that Christ has made to us. They have known that I have come from you. My prayer for you this morning, and for myself too, is that we might get to know Jesus, the way that He revealed Himself, that we might, if we know Him, we will know the Father. My prayer is that we might get to know the Father as we get to know Jesus, that we might become also like Jesus and like the Father, and that we will display His glory that He has bestowed upon us, that we may achieve the unity as we are guided by His wisdom, by His truth, by His love, as we are the recipients of His righteousness, that the world may know that Jesus was sent by the Father. That is the goal of this prayer, that this is eternal life. That we might want to receive those gifts and all the blessings of God. Now, if someone is here, is not sure that you are saved, that you've received forgiveness, and you don't have a hope of the glory of God, you can come to Jesus this morning. I can't give it to you. He's the one who died for your sins, and you just need to come to Him and ask for salvation. He will not cast you out. God is taking you out of the world and bringing you into the kingdom of His Son. Now, if you're a believer this morning and you want to honor and please Jesus, pursue unity, display His glory, and get to know Him more through the study of His Word. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is so many things that could be said about it, but Lord, I want us to meditate in the way that we can honor You. I pray that if we have that hope of seeing You, that we will purify ourselves. And the way that we might do it is by studying Your Word and then putting it into practice and obeying it. And Lord, I pray if someone is here or is listening to this sermon and does not know You, I pray that he or she will put their confidence that You can forgive their sins, and they will come to You and tell You that they want to know the true God. And for us who have set our trust in Christ, I pray that You will give us that desire to pursue holiness and pursue unity in our church, and that we might pursue loving one another. And You have, as it is Your wish. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.